today marks the beginning of our summer series. We've been studying the book of John, and every summer we do a book series, a book of the Bible study. And the reason that we do that is because we want our church family to grow deeper in God's Word. And so we started three summers ago, this is our third summer, in the book of John, and today, or actually this summer, we'll finish the book of John. And so we've kind of made it to some of the last few days of Jesus' life in this series. But I want to give you a little bit of background before we get to John 15. If you've been with us the last two summers, you've taken this journey with us. And if you have, I want to remind you. But if you haven't, let me catch us all up so we can make it to John 15 and see where we'll start today. So Jesus had 12 disciples. Four of them wrote books in the Bible called the Gospels. And they basically contain the story of Jesus' life. And so one of those Gospels was written by a disciple named John. Now, John was also part of the Jesus' inner circle. Jesus had 12 disciples, but he also had three inside that group of 12 that were part of his inner circle. John was one of those. John was a fisherman. He was a common man. But what John wrote in this Gospel, most of what he wrote, he was an eyewitness to it. He heard Jesus say it, he saw Jesus do it, and he wrote it down. And in John chapter 20, verse 31, he tells us the reason he wrote this book. John 20, 31, but these are written, in other words, this book is written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John wrote this book to help us believe that Jesus really was who he said he was. That Jesus really was. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a spiritual leader. That he actually was who he said he was. That he's God's Son sent to die for the sins of the world, resurrected on the third day, ascended to the Father for our benefit, that we, as we believe in him, we might have life. 98 times in this book, do we read the word believe? So we've just simply titled this three summer series, Believe. Now, there's two major sections in the book. Chapter 1 through 12, we've already covered. And then the second part starts at chapter 13. And let me just give you a quick overview of that so we can catch up. In chapter 1 through 12, we see Jesus' public ministry. In other words, he was out in the streets, and the highways, and the byways, on the hillsides, you know, on the seashore, doing ministry. And so this is where we saw him turn water into wine. He met Nicodemus at night to answer his questions. He gave us six I am statements. We're actually going to see the seventh one today, where he said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. He miraculously fed 5,000 people. He had a lot of long, engaging conversations with religious leaders. He raised Lazarus from the dead on Palm Sunday. He rides a donkey into downtown Jerusalem with throngs of crowds, waving palm leaves, celebrating Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And despite all of that, the entire Jewish nation rejected him. I'm not saying there weren't a few individual Jews that received the truth of who he was, but most of them did not. And as a people, they did not. And as a nation, they did not. And so that kind of ends the first half of the book. Now we get to John 13, which we did cover last year, last summer, 13 and 14. This is where Jesus' private ministry begins. In the second half of the book of John, Jesus turns his attention away from the public and away from the crowds, and he turns it directly toward his disciples. And so everything that happens after that is Jesus trying to prepare his disciples for his death and for them to carry on his ministry after he dies. So in John 13, we see, for example, that he gathers his disciples into the upper room. So he's in a private place. It's just him and his disciples, a very small group of people. He washes their feet. He teaches them about servanthood. He offers the Last Supper, which we think of as communion. He predicts Judas' betrayal. And he promises to send the Holy Spirit once he's gone so that the Holy Spirit would be a helper to his disciples. And then his disciples get up from the table in the upper room and they follow Jesus out the door, and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is still preparing them and will continue for the next several chapters for his absence and his death. And so that brings us to John 15. Perhaps as they walk that evening in the dark and they make their way to the garden, this is the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I want to ask you a question. If God promised you anything that you asked for, if he just said, look, blank check, I promise you, anything that you ask me for, I will give it to you, what would you ask for? Now, a lot of things, you know, a long list of things probably come to mind. You try to figure out, how can I decide? I think that once most of us worked our way through that list, what would probably rise to the top of the list for most of us is this. We would want God to grant salvation for someone we love. We would want a spouse, a neighbor, a child, a grandchild, a friend, a coworker, someone in our life that's dear to us that does not know the Lord. I think we would say, God, if you could grant one thing, only one thing, would you let that person come to faith in you? Would you somehow miraculously? I think what's probably right behind that for most of us believers is something in the neighborhood of, and by the way, can you just free me from sin? You know, could you just take this weight of sin and brokenness and the things that I don't get right, can you make a way where I'm just done with it? Because we all know the feeling of regret when we do something bad, we do something wrong. We know what it feels like. We know what it feels like to say something we wish we wouldn't have said. We know the burden. We know the disappointment and the heaviness of our own failures. We know what it does to people we love. When we sin and we hurt people we love, we know when it affects our community, we know when it affects our future. And sometimes maybe you've had this thought, I've had this thought, how is it that I've walked with the Lord this long and I'm still struggling with this? You ever had that thought? Shouldn't I be over that? How did I react like that? How did I think that was a good idea? The weight and the burden of sin. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, the challenge ahead is stronger than you think. And you will be tested in ways you can't even imagine. So stay in the vine. Stay in the vine. Now, in this allegory, we have three main characters. The first one is Jesus, who he says, it's the I am statement, I am the vine, I am the true vine. Now, this is a very interesting statement for Jesus to make, because if you were a Jew in that time and you heard the statement, you would immediately register what he's saying, because in the Old Testament, God used the picture of a vine often ascribed to Israel, and it was never positive. It was always negative. You're like a dried up vine. You're like a withered vine. You don't produce any fruit. You don't produce anything good. And Jesus comes along in the New Testament and flips that on his head, and he says, I am the true vine. I have come to do what you weren't able to do. I have come to put you in right relationship with the Father and help you produce good fruit. I am here to help you do what you can't do. I am the true vine. And then the Father is the gardener, Jesus said. He prunes the branches. Now, when you hear that, that's kind of, you know, anytime somebody's going to cut something, That's kind of scary. But this isn't punishment. It's not like, hey, I did something wrong, so God's going to prune me. No, actually, you get pruned when you're doing things right. You know why? Because you're fruitful. And what God's going to do in some season of your life is he's going to cut back. He's going to prune the branch. He's going to prune you, going to cut you back, put you on the shelf, put you on the side. Maybe it'll feel like a season where nothing's happening. You don't even know where you're going and you don't know what's next, but he's going to prune you. You know why? So you can produce more fruit, because that's how it works. And he also cuts off the dead branches and throws away. So however you think about it, you're going to get cut. I'm going to get cut. We all get cut somehow. And then there are the branches. That's us. That's the third character. And here's the thing I want you to notice in this passage. We have one job. We're not pruning. We're not breaking off branches. We're not responsible for producing the life source. We just have to stay in the vine. Remain in the vine. So I just want to say it like this to you today. If you're a believer, you don't have a sin issue. You have a remaining issue. If you're a believer, you don't have a sin issue. You have a remaining. In other words, remain in me, he said. Abide in me. Stay in me. If you're a Christian, you don't have a sin issue. The sin issue's over. John 15:3, look what Jesus said to them. He said, you are already clean. You don't have a sin issue. See, as believers, we have this dual identity where we have this finished work of Christ and this ongoing work of Christ. In Christ, you're already clean because the Bible teaches us that you have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus wrapped his death and resurrection. He's wrapped himself around you and covered you and coated you in such a way when the Father looks at you, he only sees perfection. You're already clean. But somehow in this mysterious identity in Christ, we can be both perfect in our standing before the Father and yet still need some pruning and yet still need some work. And so although we are standing before God is perfection, we are still in this process where we're growing. And you know what's interesting? In this verse, the word clean and prune is the same word in Greek. It's the same word. And so God is, you are both perfected in Christ as you stand before the Father and being perfected in him. You are growing into what you already are. So the spiritual growth cycle that we go through is very interesting. And since he's the vine, you and I can't grow spiritually without him because he's the vine and we're the branches. So I don't know if you're, you know, up on this kind of information, but I can tell you what the latest stats tell us. The average church-going Christian in America today goes to church about a little more than 1.5 times a month. That's not remaining. We don't have a sin problem, we have a remaining problem. Like putting a scripture on your social media profile below your name is not remaining. Listening to Christian music and podcast is not remaining. Trying to be a better person is not remaining in the vine. You don't have a sin issue, you have a remaining issue. So let's see how he continues in verse 5. Jesus said again, I am the vine. Would you just repeat this with me? He is the vine. I am the branches. He is the vine. I am the branch. That's right. So he says, if you remain in me and I in you, what will happen? You will bear much fruit. Well, what if I don't remain in the vine? Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. What's the first thing he said? If you remain, if, if you remain. It's not automatic. It's not guaranteed. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Now, I think we have to be very careful about how this process works, because I think because of religion and because of works and guilt and all of that stuff, we tend to get the process backwards. So I think that we tend to think, if I can just sin a little less, then I'll love Jesus more, or I'll prove to Jesus that I love him. And I think we think the process goes something like this. Number one, lower the sin in your life. Come on. You got to. How many people have I heard say, I'd go to church, but I got some things to work out first? Well, let me know how that goes. Because you know what? If you could do it on your own, you'd already done it. I'd go to church, but I got some, you know, I'm going to just get some things straight, and then me and God will talk about it. Number one, here's the world system. Here's the religious system. Number one, lower the sin in your life. Number two, start doing some good things. Save a cat out of a tree. Walk an old lady across the street. You know, just start doing some good things to kind of balance out the scales, because you know you kind of been over here, so you're trying to. And then number three, now get close to Jesus. Whew, I made it. That's not what Jesus said at all. This is how it really works. It's a little more like this. Number one, remain in Jesus. It's not about getting sin out of your life. It's not about stopping anything you're doing. Number one, remain in Jesus. And as you remain in him, what begins to happen? Number two, your heart and your desires begin to change, and you don't even want all that crap anymore that you used to want. You don't even want, the desires are starting to change inside you. You're starting to look through the stuff that used to be attractive to you, you're starting to see through it now, and you see it's a trap. It's junk. It's fake. It's temporary. It won't last. It won't make you happy. It won't give you contentment. It won't let you sleep at night. You start to see through the junk, and your desires start to shift, and they begin to change. And then number three, you know what begins to happen? Sin starts to go down, and good fruit starts to come up. You know why? Because he is the vine and you are the branches. You can't get life from anywhere else. He's the only place you can get it. Without him, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You can't live the Christian life without him. So stop trying and start relying. You like that? You get a little bumper sticker. Stop trying and start, I promise you, it'll stick with you. Say it with me. Stop trying and start relying. You didn't even try. You ready? Stop trying and start relying. There you go. I promise. That's it. That's what this truth is teaching us. You don't have a sin issue. You have a remaining issue. So let me ask you, like when you offend somebody or somebody, you hurt somebody close to you, what kind of proximity do you want to them after that? Not much, right? Like, ooh, uh-oh. Yeah, no, we're in a fight right now. Or, you know, oh, well, there's some tension. You know, they're going to go down that aisle. I'll go down this aisle. You know, you used to both sit in a pew not too far away. Now one of you in the balcony, one of you is in the floor. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, so you used to come to church early, now you're sneaking in late because, like, I don't want to see, right? Because when you get some offense and you get some hurt, you want some distance. Well, you know that's how it works spiritually. And that's how we think about it. It's how we wrongly think about it spiritually. When we sin and we do something that we think offends God, you know the first thing we look for? Distance. Like, well, man, after my life's been going lately, I probably won't read the Bible right now. I mean, after all that went down, I don't even know what I would pray right now. How he probably wouldn't even listen. Why would I go to church now? Like after what I just did, or after the thing that just happened, And what happens is we see sin is telling us that we've offended God so that we can open the door for Satan to unload condemnation on our life. And sin shouldn't be there telling us that we've offended God. What you should interpret sin as is an alarm system that says, hey, check out your remaining. How's the remaining going? It should be an alarm that creates an urgency that causes you to run toward God and say, whoa, something's out of whack. I must got disconnected somewhere from the vine. I must not be remaining very well. I must be disconnected from the source of life because I can't even believe this is coming out of my life. Now, how's your remaining going? How's your meeting with Jesus going lately? Are you skipping those times? Are you kind of mailing it in? Sometimes I'll walk through my quiet time with God, and I mean, I literally, the minute it ends, I'll go, what did I just read? What did I just pray about? I don't remember one thing. And I think sometimes I'm just checking the box. I'm just going through the motions. Like, how's that time going for you? Well, one of the ways we can measure it is we can look at the fruit. What's the fruit that Jesus talked about? If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. What is that? Well, if you look at John 15, 9 through 13 and 17, I was just looking at this and I was thinking, if only there were some way that we might get a clue. I mean, if there's just some way to read this and get any idea what he might have been talking, do you see anything that sticks out to you there in those verses that may give us any kind of clue what the fruit he might be talking? What is he? Let's see, has loved me, loved you, in my love, in his love, remain in my love, have love, love each other, creator love, love each other. I don't know. Do you think there's any clue in the scripture what it might be? Love. I feel like we're at VBS. Yes, you got it. Love. Now, does this fruit mean the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Probably. Does this love mean that you share your faith with other people and produce fruit in that you bring other people, God uses you to bring other people to faith? Sure, probably. Does this mean that you produce fruit and that you produce disciples? Like you help people grow in their faith? Yes, probably. I can be talked into this meaning all of that, but I can't be talked out of it not meaning love. You can't talk me out of that. Because here's the thing. If you're remaining in the vine, you know what's happening to you? You're becoming more loving. And here's the thing. If you're checking all the boxes and doing the devotions and all that, and you're not becoming more loving, you're doing it wrong. That is the definition of spiritual maturity. Love. God is love, the Bible says. So when we remain in him, we become a more loving person. Do we also bring other people to faith? Do we also produce the fruit of the Spirit? Do we also grow other disciples? Yes. But it doesn't come through our effort. It comes through remaining in the vine. It comes through our location. It comes through our persistence there. So the thing about this fruit is he's not talking about accomplishing task, and he's not talking about getting a promotion at work. So what you can do is you can stop trying to become a more loving person, stop trying to do better, stop trying to become more patient. It doesn't work apart from him. He says you can do nothing, so stop trying and start relying. So if you want to love your spouse more, you want to love your kids more, you want to love your parents more, you want to love your friends more, you want to love your enemies more, don't start with trying to do better. Start with remaining in the vine. Because he is the source of life and the source of love. The last thing the world needs is another church with no love. The last thing the church needs is another disciple with no love. The last thing a child needs is a parent with no love. The last thing a marriage needs is a spouse with no love. Remain in the vine. So what do we do? Let me give you two quick things. Here's two things you and I can do. Number one, choose a time and a place to meet Jesus. Now, I know this sounds like, you know, we're back at VBS, right? I'm telling you, this is a bigger deal than it seems. It's a big, big deal. Because here's why. Here's what I know. I know that life and circumstances and Satan will steal away every good intention you have. And so if you wait till, hey, you know what, tomorrow, it's so important. Man, I went to church yesterday, I heard this sermon about John 15, and I want to remain in the vine, and tomorrow I'm going to remain in the vine. When? I don't know when. Where? I don't know where I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it because it's important. And you're putting a burden on yourself you can't carry every day. Because what will happen is you'll get up, and this will happen, and I know that was going to happen, and this thing, and it's a bad day, and I know, and man, and now you got this weight. Now you're carrying this weight where you feel like you failed God, you know? And so instead, do this. Why don't you decide today where you're going to meet Jesus at tomorrow? So then you wake up, you just go to the spot. And what time are you going to meet with him? What time are you going to meet with Jesus, and where are you going to meet with Jesus? See, fruit is not about trying better. It's about remaining, and having a time and a place gives you a time to remain and a place to remain. So it's done. It's already decided. For me, it's the morning. I'm not saying that's the law of God, and if you don't have it in the morning, you know, that doesn't, don't take that out of this. That's not what I'm saying. I think about it in the morning because that's how I think about, like, tithing and finances. Like, before I pay my bills, before I, you know, go do something I want to do or buy something or anything else, I take the first 10% of what I have and I give it to God because God's first. And I think the Bible teaches he should get the first of what I have. So that's kind of how I think about the day. Before I get up into anything else, all the other things, before I get into all that, God, I want to give you the first part of the day. Because you're the most important person in my life. Now, you don't have to do it that way. But I would say give him a good part of the day, whatever's good for you. A time and a place. Here's the second thing. Pray and read the Bible. So here's what I mean. When you get to that place, and it's that time, just start to talk to Jesus. How do you talk to him? Like you talk to anybody else. God, I came here to meet you today, and I need your help. I don't want to live today without you. And just begin to talk to him. And maybe you want to say, Lord, I start today by lifting your name up and worshiping you. And I honor your name. And I just came to honor you and to meet with you and to be with you. And so you pray, and then you read part of the Bible. Now, what I mean by that is, not just read, like it's not about how much you read, but it's about engaging with the Bible. What I mean by that is you just have some kind of plan to read through the Bible and engage it in this way, like what does it mean and how can I live that truth in my life? That's it. Look, you're not trying to accomplish anything. You're not trying to finish a book. You're not trying to get through the Bible. You're not trying to get to the next letter of Paul's. You're just trying to connect with Jesus and remain in the vine. And so what that might mean is you read the same few verses every day for about 3 or 4 days. You know that's okay, right? You're not trying to get in a certain amount of verses. You might get stuck on a verse and go, what does that word right there mean? And you might just, man, several weeks ago, I was in Philippians, and man, I spent a whole week in 5 verses because I just never felt like I was done with it. And I just kept showing up and saying, God, I know you're speaking to me, and I don't want to move until you move. So I'm just going to stay here. And engaging the Bible, do you know it makes an incredible difference? Do you know The Center for Bible Engagement did a massive study over 10 years and 100,000 people. And here's the difference they found that it makes in a person's life when they engage with the Bible. If you engage with the Bible one day a week, it makes no difference. If you engage 2 days a week, it makes no difference. If you engage 3 days a week, it makes a little difference. If you engage 4 days a week or more, it makes a massive difference. And I want to read to you some of the things that they found. Here's what happens when you engage 4 days a week or more. Feeling lonely drops 30%. Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships drop 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Sex outside of marriage drops 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 60%. Viewing pornography drops 61%. And then look at these things, and that's not even the greatest impact. The greatest impact's not even the bad things that stop happening. The greatest impact are the good things that start happening. Sharing your faith jumps 228%. Discipling others jumps 231%. But it's not about accomplishing something. It's not about checking the boxes. It's about communion. It's about remaining. How do I remain in the vine? Look, can I just tell you something? The number one goal of your life is not to be fruitful. Because you can't be fruitful without the vine. The number one goal of your life is not to be fruitful. It's not to accomplish something. It's to remain in the vine. That's the number one goal of your life, to abide with Him and to be close with Jesus. So, I want to ask you to do something this morning. Just right where you're sitting, okay? I want to, if I could just ask nobody move or just 2 or 3 minutes. I want to do something. I just think there's a moment here that I want us to share together. And if you could just be in a spot where you're still and you could just be quiet. And I want to ask you just to close your eyes. And I want to ask you to use your imagination, okay? If you're online and you're not driving, just close your eyes. And I want to invite you into a moment, okay? Let's just imagine that it's tomorrow. And you have your time and your place already chosen to meet with Jesus, okay? And let's just say, because you don't have the time, everybody's busy, you set your alarm for 20 minutes earlier than you normally set it so you could get up and have a few minutes with Him. So the alarm goes off, you go wash your face, maybe you got one of those coffee makers that already makes the coffee, so you go get a little cup of coffee, and you grab your Bible, you walk out on the back porch. Sun's already up. You can hear the birds. They're already busy. It's cool in the morning. You sit in a chair. You slow down for a minute. And you just say, God, I don't want to do this day without You. I don't want to do today without You. I need Your help. God, I just worship You, and I welcome Your presence, not just into my life, but into every moment of today. God, I want to remain in You. I want to live close to You all day long. And I know I'm not perfect and I can't do it perfect. Lord, I just want to walk with You today. God, would You help me remember You? When the day gets busy and it gets frantic and everything's moving, would You just help me remember You today? I want to walk with You, God. Help me to walk with You today. Now, would you just open your eyes for a minute? How did you feel? What did you feel? Peace? What else did you feel? Love? Did you feel any joy? Patience. Do you see what I'm saying to you? Just imagining that you're having a meeting with Jesus starts to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Just imagining. And do you know why? Because He is the vine. He is the vine. He is all there is and you are the branches. Our worship team's coming to lead us. And I want to ask you to stand and sing this song with our worship team. Then I want to invite you to pray today.